Welcome back to our Nach Yomi series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's year, we're studying Perek Lamed Hei, chapter 35. As we'll note immediately, chapter 35 begins like many other chapters in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Hadavar asher haya o Yirmiyahu meit Adonai, bimei Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda lemor. This chapter is a little bit different though, because this chapter is going back about 10 years, as this is a nevuah that Yirmiyahu received during the reign of Yehoyakim. Recall the last several chapters has been dealing with the time period of Tzidkiyahu, but now we're going back 10 years to the reign of Yehoyakim. Just a quick review of that history to make sure you have your bearings straight. Yirmiyahu's career spans about 40 years. His first 18 years is during the reign of Yoshiyahu, who is relatively a good king, who tried to get the people to repent. That repentance, though, was not strong enough. Yoshiyahu meets a tragic death in Megiddo, which leads to the reign of Yehoyakim, who changes official policy and leaves God in many ways. During the early years of Yehoyakim is when God becomes very angry with the people because they've changed their ways totally and have left the repentance that Yoshiyahu began. Therefore, he threatens that destruction is imminent. In the fourth year of Yehoyakim, that was a critical year where God decided, because they haven't repented, God's going to bring in the Babylonians and they're going to take over not only Israel, but the whole Middle East. Yehuda has a choice either to accept Babylonian sovereignty and remain in their land, or if they don't accept Babylonian sovereignty, then they'll be exiled and Yerushalayim will be destroyed. Yehoyakim doesn't listen. He rebels against Babel. The Babylonians come in and exile his son Yehoyakim, who had taken over after Yehoyakim died, and all the important people were exiled to Babel. That was called Galut Yehoyakim. Then the Babylonians take Tzidkiyahu and make him king in the hope that he'll be subservient to Babel. 4 years into Tzidkiyahu's reign, he also decides to rebel, which leads to the siege of Yerushalayim in the ninth year and the destruction of Beit HaMikdash in the 11th year of Tzidkiyahu. So even though the last several chapters were talking about the final years of Tzidkiyahu, now in chapter 35, we're going back to the time period of Yehoyakim. Why these chapters are not in chronological order, we still have to dedicate a shir to that, which will be much easier after we learn chapter 36, which will be tomorrow's shir. So let's take a look at the story that took place during the reign of Yehoyakim. Pasuk Bet. Haloch el Beit HaRechavim, b'dibart otam. God tells Yirmiyahu to go to the house of the Rechavim, soon we'll understand who these people are, and speak to them, b'aviotam Beit Adonai, El Achat HaLashachot, Vishkito Tamyain. God tells Yirmiyahu to go to the Rechavim's house, speak to them, bring them to the house of God, to one of the offices there, and give them some wine to drink. As the story continues, we'll understand what the purpose of all this is. Vekachet Yaznia ben Yirmiyahu ben Chavatzinya bet Echav bet Kobanav v'et Kob Beit HaRechavim. It looks like this person, Yaznia, was the head of the family. So Yirmiyahu takes Yaznia and all his brethren and all his sons, and the entire house of the Rechavim, Vaviotam Beit Adonai, Yirmiyahu brings them to God's house, Elishkat B'nei Hanan Ben Yigidayahu Ish Elohim, to the office of this person named Hanan, who was a man of God, probably a prophet, Asher Eitzel Lishkat HaSarim, and his office was next to the offices of the ministers, Asher Mima'al Lishkat Masayahu Ben Shalom Shomer HaSaf. And that office was above the offices of Masiel, who was the person in charge of the whole Beit HaMikdash complex. They were brought to an office in an area of high importance in order to make this event very public. What we do see from here is that if Yirmiyahu is allowed into the Beit HaMikdash, and he brings these Bnei Rechavim into the offices of these high officials in the Beit HaMikdash, this event must be before the fourth year of Yehoyakim. Because recall in the fourth year of Yehoyakim, when he gives his prophecy about Babel coming to take over, that's when everyone gets angry at him. And soon afterwards, he's accused as being a false prophet for predicting the destruction of Yerushalayim. And afterwards, he has to go into hiding. So this event must be very early during the reign of Yehoyakim, where Yirmiyahu is still allowed free access in the Beit HaMikdash. After all, during the reign of Yoshiel and early in the reign of Yehoyakim, he was considered a very prominent and important prophet. Now that Yirmiyahu has brought these guests into the Beit HaMikdash, he does what God told him to do, Pasuk Hey. V'ten lifnei b'nei Beit HaRechavim gvi'im melei yain v'chasot. Yirmiyahu puts in front of these Rechavim people goblets full of wine and cups to drink. V'yomar lehem shtu yain. And he told them, take a drink. V'yomru, they answered back, lo nishte yain. We're not going to drink. We don't touch wine. And now they explain why. Ki Yonadav ben Rechav avinu tziva alenu lemor lo tishtu yain atem uvnechem arulam. Our family has a tradition that we don't drink wine because our great-great-grandfather, Yonadav ben Rechav, he commanded his children and all of his future offspring, not to drink wine, you and your children, forever. Not only did he forbid his offspring to drink wine, also, ubayit lo tivnu. He also commanded them not to build houses. V'zero lo tizro, not to plant any fields. V'cherem lo titel, not even plant any vineyards. V'lo yelachem, don't take from any of these things at all. Instead, ki ba'ohalim teshvu koyimechem, live in tents your whole life, leman tichu yomim rabim apnei adama, asher atem garim sham, in order that you live for a long time on the land that you're dwelling in. For some reason, Yonadab ben Rechav decides that all of his offspring should be nomadic in their lifestyle, living in tents, not owning land, not only not drinking wine, not even planting vineyards. Pasuk Chet, v'nishma b'kol Yonadab ben Rechav avinu, we listen to the commandment of our father, Yonadab ben Rechav, l'chol asher tzivanu, everything he commanded us, l'dil tishtot yayin ko yameinu, anachnu nashenu b'neinu v'notenu. We, our children, our daughters and sons, we all took upon ourselves this tradition, and we haven't been drinking wine ever since. That's why we're not going to drink wine now, even in the Beit HaMikdash. Ulevati b'nop batim l'shivtenu. We also never built houses for us to live in. V'cherem v'sadeh v'zera lo yelanu. And we have no vineyards or fields, and we don't plant anything. Instead, v'neshe bo'alim, v'nishma v'nas, k'cho asher tzivanu Yonadav avinu. We've been living in tents, and we've been following meticulously everything that our father Yonadav had commanded us. So what are they doing now in Yerushalayim? And then when the Babylonians began their attack of the land, and things were not very safe in the land of Israel, early during the years of Yehoiakim, Babel was already beginning their advances on the Middle East, and they saw what was coming, and they said, it's not safe living out in the field anymore, let's go to Yerushalayim, because we don't want to be caught by the armies of the Kasdim, or the armies of Aram that are working with them. So instead we moved to Yerushalayim for our safety. Now it seems like God knew that this was going to be the response, and he invited them on purpose to drink wine so they would say no, to use this story as what's called Musar. They're using the story to rebuke the people. Let's listen to the rebuke, and when we're done we'll go back and try to understand what was the reason why Yonadab ben Rechav made this decision that his offspring should not drink wine. Pasuk Yudbet, V'haydavar Adonai Yirmiyahu Lemor. After this event, God told Yirmiyahu as follows. Kol ma'ar Adonai tzvot elahi Yisrael. Halach v'yamarta l'ish Yehuda u'l'yoshvei Yerushalayim. Go tell the people of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Halot tichu musar l'shmo dvarayin um Adonai. Can't you learn a lesson and take rebuke now to listen to me based on this story? Hukam et divrei Yonadab ben Rechav asher tzivad banav l'dil tishtot yayin. This family followed the words of their ancestor, Yonadab ben Rechav, everything he commanded his children, not to drink wine. V'lo shatu ad hayom hazeh. And because of that, they haven't tasted wine up until this day. Ki shamu et mitzvat avihem. They listened and obeyed the commandment of their father. V'anochi dibati alechem hashkem v'daber, v'lo shamatam elai. I, God, the God who made a covenant with you, I spoke to you and gave you laws, and you haven't obeyed me. So why is it that this family listens to commandments of a great-great-grandfather who is only human, and I, the God of all mankind, and the God who chose you to represent me, you don't listen to my commandments. God continues his rebuke in Pasuk Tetvav. V'ashach alechem et kol avadai hanavim hashkem v'sholoch lemor. I sent all my prophets to you persistently, telling you, shuvu na ish midarko hara v'tivu mal alechem. Every person should return from his evil ways and improve his actions. V'al techu achrei elohim acharim lovdam, and don't follow other gods to serve them instead. Ushfu el adama shenatati lechem elavotechem. If you would do that, then you can remain on the land that I'm giving to you and your forefathers. V'lo ititem etos nechem. You didn't listen. You didn't turn your ears. V'lo shematem elai. You didn't obey me. You didn't hark this warning. This warning is almost identical to what we saw in chapter 7 in Yirmiyahu, which was Yirmiyahu's key opening nevuah early in the reign of Yehoiakim, where he commanded the people to improve their behavior, and if they don't, the fate of Yerushalayim will be similar to the fate of Shiloh. There we had a more detailed explanation of what it meant to improve your behavior, which included primarily mitzvot of social justice in addition to serving God properly in the Mikdash. Pasuk Tet Zayin, Ki kimu bnei Yonadab ben Rechav et mitzvat avihem asher tzivam, va'am hazeh lo shemo elai. How could it be that the family of Yonadab ben Rechav kept the commandments of their father, and my people didn't listen to me? Pasuk Yud Zayin, Lachen kol ma'ar Adonai elohei tzvot elohei Yisrael, hineni mevi el Yehuda ve'el kol yoshvei Yerushalayim, et kol hara asher dibati alehem, yam dibati alehem v'lo shomeu, v'akra alehem v'lo anu. Because of this, God is warning, I'm going to bring upon them all the evil that I've warned that's going to happen, because I spoke to them and they didn't listen, and I called out to them to return and they didn't answer. In other words, here's a family who kept the commandment of their great-grandfather, and my people don't listen to the commandment of their father in heaven. Now, Yirmiyahu is going to conclude the chapter with a promise to the house of Rechavim. Ulebeit HaRechavim, Amar Yirmiyahu, to the house of the Rechavim, Yirmiyahu says, Ko Amar Adonai Tzvot Elhei Yisrael, this is the word of God, Yana Asher Shamatem HaMitzvot Yonadav Avichem, because you've been diligent to listen to the commandment of your father Yonadav, V'tishmu Et Kol Mitzvotav, and you've kept all of his commandments, V'tasu Kachol Asher Tzivatchem, and you followed everything that he commanded you, Lachen Kol Amar Adonai Tzvot Elhei Yisrael, therefore God says, Lo Yikaret Ish Yonadav Ben Rechav Omed Lefanai Kol Hayamim, from the family of Yonadav Ben Rechav, no one will ever be cut off from standing in front of me all the days. What does it mean to stand in front of God? Does that mean that they were serving in the temple itself? Or are they saying that they will remain in the land of Israel? Or will they simply remain as a good Jewish family standing in front of God all the time? That's an argument among the commentators. But the main point Yirmiyahu is making is that God is going to reward that family for their diligent behavior. In contrast, the people of Israel are going to be punished because they don't follow the commandments of God. What's not clear from this parak is whether this behavior is ideal. Meaning, is this family tradition not to drink wine and not to build houses and not to plant fields, is this describing an ideal lifestyle? It's almost like saying it's good to live in a monastery and cut yourself off from this world. In many religions, this type of behavior is considered ideal. From studying chapter 35, you almost get that impression that this is the type of behavior that God rewards and is even expecting from people. Nonetheless, when you study Chumash, it definitely doesn't appear that this is Jewish ideology, that a person should not have a house and shouldn't build a field, but we call Osek B'Yishuvo Sho'olam, a person should be involved in this world. As he does it, he has to keep mitzvot. He builds a house, he puts a mezuzah, he plants a field, he gives trumot to masrot. If no one was working the field, there wouldn't be an economy. If no one was living in houses, we wouldn't have a society. So is this good behavior or bad behavior? It's not quite clear here what conclusion we can reach about regular human behavior. And it's also not clear who this family is. Is this a Jewish family? Is it a non-Jewish family? Are they converts? Are they from the tribe of Judah? All those questions still remain open. However, there is one story about Yonadab and Rechav much earlier in Tanakh during the story of the revolt of Yehu. And it could be that that story can shed a little bit of light on why this family tradition began and may help us understand how it relates to what's happening now in Yerushalayim. If you call from the book of Malachim, there was a story of the reign of Ahav. And Ahav was a very strong and powerful and successful king. But in the end of the story, the house of Ahav was wiped out by a military general named Yehu ben Nimshi, who became the next king. And it was Yehu who wiped out the house of Ahav and the idol worship of Baal from the land. When Yehu began his coup d'etat, he meets Yonadab ben Rechav. If you take a look at Malachim Bet, Perek Yud, Pasuk Tet Vav, chapter 10, in 2 Kings, verse 15, we read as follows. Yehu was in the middle of taking over the city. He just killed Ahab's 70 sons. Earlier he'd killed, beforehand he'd killed Yoram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, and Ahaziel, king of Yehuda. Afterwards he killed Ahab's 70 sons in Shomron. In addition to that, in Pasuk Yud Aleph it says, Vayach Yehu et kol hanisharim lebeit Ahab Yisrael, kol gdolav umyudaav v'konav ad bilti shelo sarid. He wiped out the entire household of Ahab. All of his ministers, the whole higher echelon of society that Ahab had established, that entire group was wiped out and killed by Yehu. In the middle of all this, he meets Yonadab ben Rechav in the middle of this bloodbath. Vayomer elav, hayesh et levavcha yashar kasher levavim levavecha, vayomer Yonadab yesh v'yesh nat yedecha, vayten yadav v'yaleu elav el hamerkava. In the middle of this bloodbath, he meets Yonadab. Ahab asks him, are you with me? And Yonadab says, I'm with you, I'm behind you 100%. He says, come up on my chariot, and we're going to go, and we're going to continue this bloodbath through the Shomron. It seems like Yonadab ben Rechav back then was an important person, and Yehu takes him now as an ally in his coup d'etat over the old regime of the house of Ahav. In Pasuk Yitzayin, the next Pasuk, we read what they did. The Avo Shomron, Yonadab and Yehu come on the chariot, and they come to Shomron, leading the troops. V'ayachad kol anisharim l'achab Shomron ad ishvido. He wipes out anyone and anything remaining to the house of Ahav until it was totally wiped out. Kidvar Hashem Shadiber Eliyahu, just like God had told Eliyahu. Afterwards, Yehu gathers all the Nevi'i Baal into a room, and there we're told in Pasuk Chav Gimel, V'yavo Yehu v'yonadab ben Rechav beit ha-Baal, v'yomer lo v'nei ha-Baal, chavsu u'ru pen yesh bo imachem me'avnei Hashem, kim ovnei ha-Baal levadam. So Yonadab and Yehu make sure that in this house of the Baal, where all the priests of Baal have gathered, they make sure that no one is there from the servants of God, and then they proceed to kill all the ovnei ha-Baal. And then they proceed to kill all these people, all these Kohen Baal in the room. We're told at the end of the parak, Vayashmed Yehu et Baal Yisrael. Yehu got rid of the Baal from Israel. That was a big accomplishment that he did. But he returned to the sins of Yerubam ben Nevat. That's the only description of Yonadab ben Rechav in Tanakh. However, when you continue your study of Sefer Melachim, you'll see that that revolt by Yehu didn't really make the people much better. They wiped out one old regime, but they didn't really return to God in the manner which God had hoped. And it could be that this story might have led Yonadab ben Rechav to change his entire outlook on life. After seeing how a general and a political leader was following the instruction of the Navi and used that divine command to wipe out all his political opponents and establish a new regime, all in the hope that this new regime would follow God properly. But in the end, that new regime wasn't much better than the previous one. It could be that Yonadav simply gave up on the entire concept of Machut, of Jewish sovereignty. That approach of power corrupts, that it's impossible to be involved in politics and running a country and still remain dedicated to God. Any political or social system only leads to corruption and haughtiness and distancing from God. This seems to have led Yonadav to a conclusion, at least as far as his family is concerned, to simply cut yourself off from normal day-to-day life. And in light of these events, he tells his children, don't build houses, don't plant fields, don't plant vineyards, don't drink wine. Basically, cut yourself off from normal society, and that'll guarantee your closeness to God. It's a very attractive approach. It's an approach which we would define today as very religious. If that understanding is correct, then we can appreciate what's happening here during the time of Yirmiyahu. Recall that God is about to bring destruction on the people, but more precisely, God's deciding that Am Yisrael has lost their sovereignty for the next 70 years. Bevel is going to come and take away Jewish sovereignty. If we don't accept that punishment, he's going to allow Yerushalayim to be destroyed. In Jewish sovereignty, there's a certain value. In having a country, and having a state, and having a king, if that state and that king and its leadership follows the values of the Torah and follows the laws, that's a very powerful vehicle to bring kedusha, to bring holiness and godliness to mankind. If this king judges his people properly, like David did, doing tzedek mishpat l'chol amo, and if the society that is established and led by this king acts in a way that other nations look up to them, like we saw with the visit of Malkat Shva, there's tremendous potential in this political entity to bring kedusha to the world. That's one of the basic values of Chumash. However, when that sovereignty is misused, it can cause a tremendous chilul Hashem. You can take that same analogy to someone's private life. The things like wine and houses and being involved in commerce, if those actions of day-to-day life are channeled in the right direction, they can also bring kedusha. You can make kiddush on yain. And there's many mitzvot that relate to how you work your field. However, when one notices that drinking wine only makes people drunk and haughty and frivolous, but doesn't lead to kedusha, then a person might reach a conclusion, like the Nazir, to totally stay away from wine. And one realizes that having a house and having a vineyard only gets a person involved in wanting more and more wealth, and which leads to more greed and more haughtiness. The inability to find kedusha in the physical world can lead a person to say the best thing might be to do is cut yourself off from that role. Therefore, the conclusion that Yonadab ben Rechab reaches in the realm of the individual is very similar to the conclusion that God reaches in relation to the nation of Israel at the end of the first temple period. And it could be that that analogy between Yonadab ben Rechav on the individual level and the people of Israel on the national level could be the reason why God uses them in the story to give this message to the people. Why is it that he's taking away their sovereignty? Why is it that he's taking away their nationhood? Because even though this sovereignty and nationhood had tremendous potential, as it was being misused over and over again, God's saying, I have to take this away from you, at least temporarily, until you learn your lesson. In this manner, wine becomes a very powerful symbol of the potential kedusha that can be found in the physical world, but at the same time, the terrible danger when it's misused. Therefore, there are two basic approaches of how to deal with that danger. One approach is simply not to deal with it at all. For a person to totally cut himself off from wine, on the individual level, on the national level, a person to totally cut himself off from the concept of sovereignty, of nationhood, and focus his life only on the pure spiritual world. The other approach is to take the challenge of the physical world, despite its dangers, and to use that as a powerful tool through which we can bring kedusha into the world. Even if you follow the latter opinion, which seems to be the position of the Torah, that there's potential kedusha in the physical world, when it's consistently misused, there are certain periods where God decides we need a time out from that world, and therefore, like what's happening at the end of the first temple period, God's saying no more sovereignty for the next 70 years, but he's not saying that the concept of a Jewish nation and a political entity representing God is gone forever. Instead, he's saying that nation needs some rehabilitation, needs to go into exile and learn its lesson, but after it learns its lesson, hopefully it'll return and take that challenge once again when it's properly prepared. The question of knowing when the nation is truly prepared to take that challenge once again, or when we still require more rehabilitative work, that is pretty much a question which faces our own generation, and hopefully our study of Yirmiyahu will help us find the proper path.